Would you turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5? 1 Peter chapter 5, and we might read there at verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, reading there at verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And especially these words. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. As the Lord would enable us this evening, we might especially notice verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. The word but is often an encouraging word in Scripture. Providing contrasts, and we certainly have one of these precious contrasts here. We considered last week the malice of the evil one, the devil, the one who is that liar from the beginning, the one who goes around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is the one who is malice is real, and he is aware of the shortness of the time that he has to do as much damage as possible to believers and to the church in general. But that's not the whole story. Having mentioned the evil one, we're given a contrast. But the God of all grace, hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. We're reminded, we'll find much encouragement when we think of the attacks of the evil one, when we remember who God is. Who is he? Well, there's lots of different names given to us in the scripture to instruct us, to lead us to worship. And here is a precious one, the God of all grace. Let's notice two things as we consider the text before us. Let us consider God's character. He is the God of all grace. And let us then consider God's gifts. He is the God of all grace. And that in the context of the attacks of the evil one. First of all, consider God's character. Who is he? Well, the evil one is malicious, but our God is the God of all grace. Here's a reminder to us that he is the God who is gracious. And of course, that immediately is set in contrast with the devil. We think of him as the one who is malicious, the accuser of the brethren, the slanderer. He's full of lies. He is this fearsome adversary who is acting in fury against the church, going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. And, well, for the people of Peter's day, that was seen very much in the outward persecution that was developing. And we think of many places in the world today where God's people are persecuted. We should realize the reality of that, and we ourselves do not know what we may yet face in our own country. It would not be the first time that people have been persecuted and put to death even in our country for defending the truth of Scripture and the independence of the church and the headship of Christ and so on. Doesn't take much for Satan to act in his fury. He is ungracious. He is malicious, that murderer from the beginning. And perhaps we see more his fury in the sly way in which he seeks to ensnare us into sin. We know that he is a roaring lion. Perhaps in many ways he seems more like a sleeping lion, or he pretends to be like that with us. But we know that he is ready to do his utmost to seek to lead us astray. We think of how you have the problem with false prophecy, and of how that is one of the many ways in which he seeks to deceive people. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Well, how often that is the way the devil works. But our God is the God of all grace. In other words, he is gracious. He is one who is kindly disposed to us. Indeed, we're told in Scripture, he is one who delights in mercy. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? He delights in mercy. That should encourage us. He is gracious. Indeed, he is the God of all grace. He is kindly in all that he does. Now, he's just in all that he does, and he is kindly in all that he does. There's never an imbalance in the various attributes of God. They all mesh together perfectly. They blend together. And we think of how, even as a judge, even in his justice, his kindness is to be seen, because we're told in Isaiah 28:21 that judgment is a strange work. It is a strange act. And really what it's telling us is that God is not malicious. He doesn't take a horrible delight in inflicting justice. He's not like some tyrant who is just waiting to find out that someone done something wrong. Well, I've got him now. I'm going to deal with him because there's that delight and pleasure in inflicting justice, a malice there. He is kindly. And that's why we're told justice is his strange work. He doesn't afflict the children of God willingly. Again, that's just the sort of same idea in Lamentations there. He is one who must of necessity judge, because he is just and he is the judge and Lord of all. Justice is essential, an essential attribute. He cannot cease to be just. It's part of his character. And so we speak of it as an essential attribute that he has. Part of his essence, part of what he is, to be just. And yet what do we read in Scripture? That he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but they would turn from their sin and live. He's gracious. And even in the aspect, therefore, where you might see there's no room for a kindness, there's still a kindliness there. But he's also the God who is seen to be gracious. If you think of the covenant of works, that original arrangement by which God relates to man, we find it in the Garden of Eden. As God makes man, he enters into a covenant of works, or a covenant of life with him. He promises him eternal life on condition of perfect obedience. Do this and you shall live. Keep my law, keep my commandment, and you shall live. Remember, even that very promise of life was not something God was required to make. He could have kept Adam forever, as it were, hanging by a thread. One slip, and you're gone. And there is no return. In a sense, we might say that's the way he dealt with the angels. But even then, we find the angels established, the good elect angels established in holiness, whereas here is Adam and Eve, and what do we find? It was a promise of life. God's kindness. I will promise you life on condition of perfect obedience. This kindness, when they didn't deserve it. But you see that even more just a chapter later in the scriptures in Genesis 3 with the covenant of grace. God comes to man as a sinner, as man who has rebelled. And what do we find? He immediately promises him a saviour. And the gospel is there. And the promise of the seed of the woman who would deal with the seed of the serpent and destroy him. What's that telling us? God is evidently one who delights to be gracious. If you think of the ancient world, the world that perished in the flood, you actually have a purging away of sin and a saving of Noah. And you have the promise of the rainbow that God would never destroy the world like that again. And God is saying, look, I am going to provide a saviour in my son, Jesus Christ. You go on to Mount Sinai. And we might think that what we read of there in Exodus 19 was just a scene of terror and fear. Awesomeness. But we remember that God gave the law with all its thunder in the context of grace. You know, people forget that. They just think, well, that's a covenant of works. There was just terror. And the people were petrified. But what we have to remember is God says to them, you have seen what I have done unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. I'm gracious, I've saved you. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. He's saying, well, as I have redeemed you, you keep on and walk in my ways and you will enjoy my favour and my presence and my blessing. And yes, later on, when Moses asks what the Lord's name is, well, he is the Lord God, merciful and gracious. Yes, he's just as well. He doesn't acquit the guilty. He deals with their sin in the provision that's made in the gospel. But he's the Lord God, merciful and gracious. And all the threatening was actually teaching them, don't take your deliverance for granted. You know, we talk about cheap grace. God's grace, it doesn't matter how I live. God's saying, look, that's not on. I expect my people to be a holy people. The evidence of being one of mine is to be holy and to walk in covenant with me. They're being warned, don't take redemption for granted. Don't be over familiar with me. Remember, I am still the holy God. Reverence is becoming of fellowship with me. And what's he doing? He's stirring them up to praise and thank God for his grace. He's the God who's seen to be gracious. You think of the captivity. There, when they were sent away into captivity in Babylon for their sins, what was it but a gracious purifying of the church and a preparation for the spread of the gospel worldwide? Then you come to the cross and you see that grand display of the grace of God, a reminder that all we receive is through Jesus Christ. Then you come into your own experience and the fact that God has called you. Has that not been by his grace? That's what explains how you can be a believer. Because he has graciously dealt with you. He is the God of all grace. And is he not the one who will ever be gracious? You know, the lost in hell will know that God is gracious, but they have no experience of any kindness. For the loss of all that is good, they are separated from God because of their rebellion. But for the believer, he'll never stop experiencing the grace of God. And really, Peter's writing this because he's wanting to remind us that's a fact. Yes, there are trials. Yes, there are temptations. Yes, there's persecution. But remember, God is gracious. And he who has begun a good work in you is going to complete it. He will not leave the work half finished. So yes, there's the rage and malice of the devil. We may at times be wounded by his attacks. But remember, he's the God of all grace. And he will ultimately save you. Let's remember then the character of God and praise and thank him for his grace. Well, secondly, we should consider God's gifts. Because that's what Peter is doing. He's reminding us of the fact he is the God of all grace, and therefore he is the God who is gracious, who give gifts to his people. And well, if we were to pause and meditate on this in a general way, we might think of all the rich blessings of the gospel which flow to us through the Lord Jesus Christ as those who have been called by grace, those who are justified graciously through faith in Christ, adopted into the family of God, being sanctified with the promise of glory to come. And, well, we're reminded here that God is not going to stop short of blessing us with all blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's a reason to praise him, as Paul does in Ephesians 1. Because the God of all grace has called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ. And yes, there will be suffering for a little while, but he's going to make you, but he is saying, this God make you perfect, or this God will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Here's God, who has planned out all those blessings and gifts for us. And as we think of these gifts, they should encourage us and stir us up to give praise and thanks. You notice the context. The context is especially a spiritual warfare, where there are struggles, where there are trials, where the devil's attacking. What do we need in that context? We need grace and strength to be kept. We need the help of God to withstand his attacks, to be able to resist them steadfast in the faith. And we're being reminded here that he is the one who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with great joy. It's not that we are immune from attack. We, along with the brethren in the world, are often attacked by the evil one, and we might fall. We hear of others. Perhaps you see a spiritual drift in a church, or somebody individually drifting. Well, How does Paul tell us to think of such things? Let him that standeth take heed, lest he fall. And whether it is a spiritual drift or a falling into sin, if we are wise, we will be those who will immediately say, well, I must be on my guard. I could be the next one to do that sort of thing. We as a church could do that sort of thing. We have need to be strengthened. We need to watch. We need to pray. We need to fight the good fight of faith. We need to be careful. But you see, we're being encouraged here, because we're being reminded that the God of all grace is the one who makes you perfect, establishes, strengthens, and settles you. We've got really a word to encourage us here. You're not left on your own. He will help you. This is what the gracious one will do for you. And lay hold of that promise and look to him to do it. Rely upon him to do these things. And pray for yourself and for others that he would do this for them. Well, you notice there are four things mentioned. Make you perfect. There's the first one. Make you perfect. The idea is to make something complete or something fit. So he is the one who is able to equip us for the different situations we come across in life. Now, we all have different situations that affect us, and through life, well, each day there are different challenges and battles and temptations. And he is the one who is able to equip us and who will equip us for the various challenges of life as we rely on him. There will be anxieties. Well, we can roll them upon the Lord, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. There will be the trials and of life. There will be the attacks of the evil one. Well, we might be fearful, but he gives grace. He gives grace to the humble. We've seen that already. He is the one who will equip us for the various situations of life. That should encourage you. Perhaps you get something coming up in the next weeks or months, and you're thinking, how am I going to cope with that? Well, Lord, make me perfect. That is, fit me and equip me, or that I might be able to serve or go through this ordeal in a way that I should. I need thy help. Help me, Lord. It's interesting, the word there, make perfect, can mean to restore something. And it's used of the disciples mending their nets in Mark 1:19. May God fit it. Well, you think of a net which has got holes, it has to be made fit for the use of fishing, so it's restored, it's mended. This should encourage us, especially when we look at ourselves and we see our own inconsistencies. How often we can end up quite cast down when we think of how inconsistent we are. And the devil attacks us. But how good to know that he is the one who is able to restore us to the paths of righteousness. That when saints even fall into sin, he is the one who heals our backslidings, as it's put in you've got it in Hosea 14, verse 4. You've got Micah 7, verses 8 or 19. He is the one who heals our backslidings, who helps us overcome sin and enables us to go on in the ways of God. I will heal their backslidings. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from them. That is the Lord saying, here's a word of, here's a prayer for you as a penitent. And here's a promise. Come as a penitent, and I will heal your backslidings. I will help you. You think of Peter. He had learned not to deny his Lord. Or he might restore what we lose. Well, Job loses his family and his possessions, and yet gains things at the end of it all. Really, the lesson is, God is no man's debtor as well. We'll never lose out in following him. He'll help us. He's able to mend us and mend all the outward problems which even persecution can bring. Stand firm. You'll never lose out in following him. So that's the first thing. Here's his gift. He'll make us perfect. He then says, establish you. Establish you. We need to be established. Now, we might think of the danger of instability. Paul in Ephesians 4:13 talks about believers not to be like someone who is blown about by every wind of doctrine, like a boat that's in the sea just getting blown about everywhere. We're to be those who are built up in the faith, who know the faith, who have a stability. There's a firmness there. And so we need to be established. We're not to be flabby as believers. And he's the one who's able to establish us. He's the one who is able to maintain our uprightness, because we would struggle ourselves. He's the one who's able to help you be rigid in the face of the onslaught of the views of the world, to stand firm with a biblical worldview, a God-honoring worldview. He's the one who is able to give you a stability so that you are not thrown about by all sorts of ideas, but have that one central, you're grounded in the scripture, you know what you believe, and you maintain it. We need help to be established. It's interesting. It's almost the same word as you have for steadfast in verse 9. Whom is this steadfast in the faith? To be firm. Not flabby, but more like set like concrete or something like that. Firm in the faith. Well, how we need the help of God. Especially in a world where there was persecution, to be prepared to take a stand and to remain firm. Well, some of us have even seen it in our own life. People you thought were so solid in scriptural things and in the principles of the church, and then they let it all go. How we need grace to be established and to remain established. Well, that's what he gives. A third thing, strengthen you. Strengthen you. It's not just rigidity we need, but strength. Some things are rigid, but they can actually be weak. Concrete. Rigid. But it can be weak if it's not pre-stressed or reinforced in some way. Steel. Steel can actually end up being brittle. You might see it. If you were to get a steel sword that's not been tempered in some way, you might think, just take it, snap it over your knee. No use. It's rigid, but it's not strong. We need to be rigid in the right way and strong. He strengthens us. The tempered steel that's come through that process of being heated and cooled, that it will make a good sword, see. Not just going to snap as soon as someone whacks it with another sword or it hits something. We need strengthened. Well, he is the one who gives us strength for every situation so that we can withstand the pressures and the trials of life when we're tempted. And yes, we don't feel that in ourselves, do we? There's something wrong if we think, I'm really strong. You're heading for a fall if you're feeling that way. It's when we are weak, then we are strong. For we can all do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. While the God of all grace make you perfect, establish, strengthen you when he does strength. Let us rely on his strength. He promises us strength. Let us pray for strength, the strength that's promised. And then the final thing you'll notice, it's settle you. Settle you. The word means to be established or to be grounded securely. And perhaps one way of thinking might be like the house that was built on a rock. We all know the difference between the house built on a rock and the house built on the sand. You think of a house which is on a solid foundation, as opposed to a house that begins to subside. You start getting cracks. I remember visiting a woman in the West Highlands whose this nice croft house had been built. New house. It was never finished. She was in the house. There were cracks everywhere. There was settlement. And the whole thing was ruined. And there was no way you would get a completion certificate. Well, there wasn't a solid foundation. That's what we need. To be immovable. That's the idea. And how we need the grace of God to make us immovable, for God to strengthen us and ground us so that we are grounded securely in the truth and in the ways of God, so that we might be established in whatever situation we find ourselves in. We're immovable. We're strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and so able to stand against the evil one, having done all to stand. We need him to settle us. And really, Peter is telling us, this is what God will do for us. Rely on him. You've got a fierce enemy, but see what God promises to do for you. See what he will do for you. Do rely upon him. Remember who he is. Remember, he can strengthen you in the battle against sin and the pressures to conform. He can save your soul. Take your comfort from him. Rely upon him, the God of all grace. He's begun the good work, and he will finish it to his praise and glory. Let us pray. Our Lord and God, we thank thee for thy truth. And we bless thee that we find our encouragement in thy word. Lord, that we would learn more and more to rely upon thee and that we would find thee at work, blessing us and equipping us and making us perfect, establishing us and strengthening us and settling us more and more in thy ways. Help us, Lord. We rejoice in thy grace.